All right. Is there, we have any Bible questions this morning? Are we? No, I'm just, you know, I'm open, but I'm not urging you.
I do have one, brother.
Oh, okay.
Brother, yes, brother, is not charity ultimately perfection?
Okay, the question isn't charity ultimately perfection? Well, the word charity in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is the word love. It's God's love. God is love, and it's charity is the bond of perfection. It's really the characteristics of God. When you start reading what charity is and what it's not in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you're reading the characteristics of God's nature, which is the nature that you and I are to develop in the Holy Ghost, in the new birth. The inner man are to develop in that nature. I had somebody recently ask me about charity, and it is the, you know, in the body, when I first came to the body, there's a lot of course, the pathway of charity is taught in this body. Brother William Souders really got a revelation on that and realized that that's what God wants us to develop, is those characteristics which are His characteristics of His nature, and that overcoming the Adamic nature and being perfected in the new nature. Elias, I've been teaching the people that overcoming, when you overcome the Adamic nature. When you're perfected, you're developing and perfecting the new nature. It's different, but it's trabajo juntos. It works together. So, pero estoy usado esa frase porque es mejor para la gente se entiende mejor. Yo creo eso.
You born, is more what you need grow and uh-huh. Perfection.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you need grow after Jesus, until Jesus. Mercy.
Okay.
Is it true?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Elias is learning English. He's doing good. So, and then we use this phrase in the body that we're putting on charity. Well, we're really meaning by that we're being clothed with charity. We're putting it on like being robed with it or clothed with it spiritually. But you have to practice it. We're not putting on. In other words, we're not just faking it, like putting on that way. But we're actually practicing charity, even though we're not fully developed in it. You know, it helps you see yourself when you look at the characteristics or attributes of charity and see the areas that we're failing in. But to answer Brother Jerry's question, perfection is the development of God's characteristics in your life. So you could say that it is, you know, that charity is ultimately perfection, but I do think it needs qualified with some defining because of our usage of the word charity in the English language. That's what we're working on. Well, I'm hoping that the ministry will work on in this upcoming meeting that we can get the Bible definition of perfection. I think a lot of men think that perfection is just to stop sinning. You know, just get to a point that you've been able to conquer sin. You've got enough strength in your walk with God to corral the old man or the old nature. And I think a lot of people think that's perfection, if you can get to a place not to sin. That's not perfection. It's certainly moving towards perfection. But perfection is when you are fully developed in the fullness of the stature of the man Christ Jesus. And there is no Adamic nature to corral or suppress, but you fully developed in God's nature. And every one of us have two natures. Once you're born again, you have two natures, the Adamic nature and the nature of Christ. But you're going to have to develop and be perfected in the nature of Christ until there is no more Adamic nature, till that nature's been crucified. And that's why I've been using the terminology that you're going to have to get to a place that the Adamic nature doesn't have your mind to work through. It can't manifest itself. It ceases to exist when there's no mind to work through, to behave with. You have to give your nature your mind. Or I guess maybe should we say the mind is part of the nature. Really is, but it has to be transformed. It becomes a part of the Holy Ghost nature or the Spirit of God, and so I've said this so many ways, you're bound to be getting some of them. I noticed on Facebook this morning there was a question. One of the ministers in the body put forth a question in John the 14th chapter. You might go there. He didn't answer it, so I did. I put it on there. I thought, because I saw one answer, you know, was, I'll read you the scripture here. St. John 14, let's just start in the first verse. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is talking here to his 12 disciples. He's getting them ready for his departure. He knows his time has come and that he's going to be crucified. And so he's getting them ready for that. And he's telling them not to let their heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This was the scripture that was put up, and it said, when is this going to happen? When is this scripture take place? What's the fulfillment of it? I think the quote was just, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That was the scripture. I'll come again and receive you to myself. That portion of the scripture was posted. And the question was, when is this going to happen? Well, of course, you know this scripture. In many religious circles, you know, think that there's a mansion. You know, if you make heaven, you're going to get a mansion. I guess everybody gets one according to the way they're looking at it. Except for, who was it that sang that song? Just build me a cabin in the corner of glory. I'll pass the mansion if you just get me there. Just get me there. But Dottie Rambo's the one that sung, just build my mansion next door to Jesus. Well, there wouldn't be a couple people get those mansions. And if his mansion's next to God's, well, then you may not be just one. Dottie might be the only one who gets that next door to Jesus mansion. She laid claim to it. But this scripture, also the teachings that in the past that we've had in the body, was that the mansion, in fact, this was one of Nick Gruick's three questions. What are the mansions? And back in those days, the teaching was that the mansion was a new body. When you make perfection, you move into a new body. You get a glorified body like Jesus' body. Several years ago, and when I was looking at this scriptural setting, I saw something different. And I've put it out a couple times. I gave it to Brother Leniger first. He bought it. He ate it and swallowed it. He thought it was right. I've put it out, like I said, a couple of times. It gets real quiet when you start talking on something that's a little bit different teaching than we've had in the past. And of course, y'all have heard me on this, that I teach the mansions is the abode for the Holy Ghost. That's just simply the context of the 14th. This scripture of Jesus coming again was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. He was simply telling them, I'm going away. You really have to read the 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th chapters of St. John to get the full context. The whole context of those chapters is Jesus preparing his disciples for his departure and his coming back on the day of Pentecost. And But the first thing that I found was that this word mansions was translated from the same word abode. It means abode. The identical same word that's in the 23rd verse, if you look at that verse. And I want to read some of this. St. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's the exact same word that was translated mansions in the third verse. In fact, now let's go back and get the context. Let's just read a little bit. We don't do this too often, first, when Jesus is saying, I go to prepare a place for you, what he was saying there, I'm not going to fix heaven. Heaven don't need fixed. Heaven didn't ever need fixed up so you could come to it. But Jesus was preparing a place through his death, burial, and resurrection with a new covenant that you might enter into that covenant, that where he already was, that where I am, I'm born of God's nature, and I'm an overcomer, and I have finished my course, and I'm fixing to be offered up, and I'm fixing it to where you can have what I have. You can be born of God like I'm born of God. You can have his nature, and you can be perfected in that nature. He wasn't saying that where I'm going, you can go, but where I am right now, while I'm talking to you, the condition I'm in, you can have this. You can be born of the same nature I'm born of, have the same help that God's helped me with through the Holy Ghost. And if I go, verse 3, and prepare a place for you, he's preparing a new covenant. That's what he's talking about. I will come again, and he's saying there on the day of Pentecost, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where the condition I'm in with God, you can have also. You can be in the same place. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He's you know, Thomas isn't understanding what he's saying. He said, we don't know how you're going to do this, and we don't know the way or how you're going to do all this. And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, the life I've lived, you've seen me live it. You've watched it. You've been witnesses of it. And no one is going to be able to be reconciled to God except through me. This, the way, I am the way. I'm the way God's reconciling mankind back to God, back to where Adam was before the fall. And that's another point I want to make is that Adam lived above sin. He had the power to live above sin and not sin, yet he was not perfect. That tells me you and I have to get to a place where you can live above sin, get back in a condition or a relationship with God that's like a garden condition, where your relationship is with him, just like Jesus' relationship was, just like Adam's was before the fall. And when God gives you enough power to live above sin, and you can put sin out of your life, but you still haven't been perfected in all the nature, the characteristics of his nature. That takes time. Jesus didn't sin for 33 and a half years, but he wasn't perfect until finally God developed perfection in him. His nature was finally developed, fully developed, where there wasn't any more nature of Adam, and there was a place of the mind having been transformed to the point that it had the wisdom. To defeat any sin. I don't even think, I think you'll develop, your mind will continue to develop in the new body, but I don't think sinful thoughts will enter your mind, because they just, your mind will, the understanding of your mind can see the end of a thought that would be wrong. And it would know the end of that, that it would never embrace the thought. Brother Weiniger.
It's a condition. You're living above sin in a sense, then you're perfect. You're not failing, but it's not a complete transformation. And I want to ask for comparison. Jesus being come here to the earth, but he was full of the Spirit. That's the main advantage he had over us. But is this kind of, Jesus walked that way, and he probably had his transition after he was resurrected. Can I use that to say we got to get into that condition Jesus was living in? He went through temptations, but he didn't succumb to it.
Yes.
So that's the condition we've got to get up to.
We've got to, in the sense, you're going to have to get back in the garden.
Yeah.
Before you can finish your course. And the garden, it's required. That there's no sin in the garden. If you sin in the garden, you judge yourself unworthy.
So it's comparable.
Yeah, it's comparable.
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, let me go on here a little bit. Where did I end up? Cometh the Father by me. Verse 7 now. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? This is a scripture the oneness people use to say Jesus and God are the same person. But he's really just saying, look, I have manifested my Father to you. How you've seen me act is how my Father would act. I've done my Father's will, and everything that he's put me through, I've responded to him in righteousness, and that's exactly how he would have done it if he would have been here doing what I'm doing. Believest thou not that I am in my Father, and the Father in me? Now here, this part has to do with the abode. I am in my Father, and my Father's in me. And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. There's that indwelling or the abode that the Father is abiding in Christ in character and in knowledge and understanding and wisdom. His nature is the quickening nature that is developed and developed his mind to think like God. He doeth the works, believe me, that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. or else believe me for the very work's sake. In other words, if you can't just believe what I'm saying, then just watch the manifestation or the witness of God, the Spirit and anointing of God that's been with me. You're going to have to believe just for the work's sake that God has bore witness that I am who I say I am. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Jesus, he that believeth on me, the works I do, shall he do also. You're going to do the same, you're going to manifest the same Spirit, perform the same righteous response to all of your temptations and situations in life that you go through, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. Jesus, what he was manifesting was only to those God chose to be the catalyst or the core of the work that was going to be done that would harvest that world. But now, I'm putting this in a bunch of people, not just one man. I can't handle but so many people. So many people can get around me and really inhibit the things that are manifested through my life. But now, this is going to be manifested through all of y'all's lives. And it's going to reach many more people and do a much greater work as far as... He didn't mean it's going to do a greater work in anybody's life that he did in theirs, but just that it's going to do a far greater outreach. It's going to be a far greater operation, which the New Testament proved that out. There was a harvest. They were the thrashing instrument that God used to harvest that world. Verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father shall be glorified in the Son. Now that scripture right there, you know, a lot of people, you know, they want to use this scripture to say, whatever I ask in Jesus' name, he's going to do it for me. And I'm just going to keep believing it until he does it. You got to understand the terminology here. His name is the authority and the order of God that God placed in Christ as the head of the body. When you ask something in his name, you're asking it according to his will, according to what's right. If this is in God's will, if I ask it in his name, I'm asking it in order, I'm asking it with his authoritative position, and if it works under his authority, he'll do it. But you're not going to ask things outside of God's will or outside of God's place of authority if you have the mind of God, if you're led by the Spirit. Let me say this while you're getting that together before I forget it. This is different than just when Jesus told people that he met along the way, as your faith is, so be it unto you. He wasn't telling his disciples that here. Huh? Verse 13. He's not talking about God there. He's talking about he that believeth on me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, he that believeth on me, because I go to the Father. In other words, God is going to, just like I said, he's going to do greater works through, he's talking to 12 apostles. He's not talking to the whole world. This scripture isn't talking to you specifically. He was directly talking to 12 men. And he was telling those men, because I'm going to the Father and I'm preparing a place for you, you're going to do what I have done and even greater than I've done. And I explained why. Because those men are going to reach more people. Through them, that's right. The harvest would be through that ministry, that apostolic order. Is there any questions or comments this far? Anybody want to? Okay, now, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. In my name. Yes, he's talking to them in the whole chapter here. He's having a personal Bible study with his men. He's just saying it when you ask something in his name. I mean, we all know how many things if you ask of God, he didn't do it. Just because you say the name of Jesus don't mean you're going to get it done. But when you're talking about being baptized in his name, When you're talking about this, the name of the Lord, you're talking about coming under his authority. You're talking about submitting to his will and you working and developing a relationship to where when you're working in my will and you've got the mind of the Spirit and you can ask what you will in the mind of the Spirit and I'm going to do it. In fact, that's what I've sent you to do, and we're going to have that relationship. I'm going to help you accomplish the things that I've sent you to do. You'll get the mind of the Spirit for that, and when you ask in the order that I'm setting up, I'm going to help you. I'm going to do what you're asking me to do, just like God helped me to do what I've done. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. See, his whole context, he's still in his same context, trying to prepare these men for his departure and what his departure is going to do for them. Now, I'm going to pray the Father, and he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. There's that abode again. This is a form of that word, what is that word, mone, which means abode. The same word translated from mansions. Yes, this comforter, he even says that. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth who the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Right now, the Holy Ghost is dwelling with you, just like it dwelled with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets of old. The Holy Ghost is present to help and assist and to carry about the purpose of the first covenant. But he's with you now. But he shall be in you, the abode. This is different. Jesus is letting them know there's something different going to happen. He's with you, but he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In other words, he's telling them, look, don't get troubled and shook at my departure. I will be back in a way that I'm explaining to you through a comforter, the Spirit of Truth. They didn't understand this. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you shall see me. You see me. Because I live, you shall live also. See, he's still in this context. If I'm going away and I'm coming again, and it's going to be just a little while, a little while, the world won't see me anymore in person, but you'll see me because I live. You're going to see what I'm telling you. You're going to see what I see in God. You're going to have the same vision and understanding of God's purpose and design and plan for the restoration of mankind, our reconciliation of mankind back to God. The same understanding I have on it, you're going to see that. And I'm alive because I live in God. I'm alive to God. I've been born of God. You are going to be born. You'll live also. You're going to be born of the same Spirit of God the Father that I'm born of. No, you have to. The Holy Ghost is the nature of God, and you have to develop that unto perfection. But what you're referring to, I think, is for us to have all the promises, for God to finally have restored the church in a condition that we would have what the early church had, was which was the availability of all the gifts of the Spirit and the operation of God and the things that were lacking that they had. That will come down here also, but it came to them at this time that I'm talking about. I'm still back. Jesus is talking to these men before the day of Pentecost and before his death, and he's explaining to them what's going to happen on the day of Pentecost. Yeah. At that day, verse 20, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, he just explained a few verses back that in verse 11, read that again. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or believe me for the work, very work's sake. Now, he's saying in verse 20, at that day you'll know that I'm in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He's getting back to this abode, that there's a dwelling of God in the Holy Ghost, the nature of God that's going to be working in you that's in me. Now you're going to know that this is working in me. What's in me is going to be in you. I'm going to be in you through this nature of the Holy Ghost, this new birth. The same, you're going to become part of an heir of the nature of God. The same way I'm an heir of my Father, he's going to be your Father. You know. No. Here, he's just telling them about being born again. The beginning. This is the beginning of a new covenant and a new birth. And they're going to have to develop in that, in the same way he did. The difference in what we're looking at today and what he was looking at is we don't have, that divine order was set up and the church was ready to receive it, and it was God's time to harvest that world. We're still in the restoration process and haven't arrived at the place that God's inaugurated the church down here to do this same work under the new covenant. We enter the new covenant through the rebirth, but we don't have the church restored to perform the harvest yet.
We
It's not time. Well, it's little by little, day by day, here little, there little. We're growing up to a point that God's allowing our growth, but we're not at a place where the church has been restored that's going to accomplish the full process of perfection. But we're on time. We're in God's timetable. He's got us right. We couldn't go no further if He said, okay, you know, here's all the truth. You can't move any further in God than where you are. God has to lead us into that. All right. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I'll love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, this was the other Judas, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our mansion with him. Same word translated mansion. Make our abode with him. We're going to come in the nature, our nature. We're going to come. You're going to be born of the nature of God. And God will abide not only with you, but in you. And I'll abide in you. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But here he nails it down. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. So when the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost, this is what he's talking about. I'm coming back. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make a place, a new covenant. I'm going to be with you. This new mansion. Now, of course, the way I'm trying to present this, I'm trying to tie in to the teaching of the mansions being a new body by saying, the ultimate end of this process Jesus was telling them about. I just want you to get the context of what he was really saying. He wasn't talking about a new body in verse 3. He just wasn't. But the ultimate end of what he's talking about, of being born again, abiding in God, God abiding in you, and you finishing the work God's called you to develop in perfection, you'll get a new body and be a part of the bride. And that is the ultimate. But you just can't make this mansion word a new body. It's just, to me, I just don't see how you could possibly use it that way. And tie it into 2 Corinthians 5, where, you know, if this house be dissolved, we have another this tabernacle. We have another house whose builder and maker is God, or, you know, not made with hands. He's talking about getting a new body there. This scripture don't tie into that way in verse 3. Let me give you a scripture. We still got a long ways to go. You know, chapter 15, he's saying he's the true vine. Abide in me and I in you. I'm the vine. If any man abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will. Let me go to verse chapter 16 real quick and give you this verse and we'll stop. In chapter 16, he still He's still working on the same thing. He's preparing these men for his departure. In chapter 16, in verse 7, he says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And if I depart, I'll send him unto you. And when he come, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So he's telling them it's expedient. It's absolutely a must, necessity, that I go away. There can be no new covenant until I die. Until I finish the work God's given me, you cannot have what I'm telling you. I've got to go and finish this work to prepare a new covenant so there can be a new testament that you can be heirs of and have what I'm telling you. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter cannot come. Because he was married with a covenant to Israel under the old covenant. And he could not bring about a new covenant until he died. And he also had to finish himself to become the high priest or the mediator of a new covenant. He had to finish the work God gave him to do. He had to be the first fruits of that. And it required his death, burial, and resurrection because he's reconciling us through a death, burial, and resurrection back to God. A death, not necessarily a natural death or a natural resurrection, but we've got to be born again of God, die out to Adam, and we've got to have the resurrected life, the first resurrection. I noticed somebody at the campground mentioned the second how did they say it? That when we got the Holy Ghost, we was in the second resurrection. When I got up, I changed that. I said, no, that ain't the second resurrection. The first resurrection is the baptism of the Holy. It's the beginning. You're resurrecting from death unto life from the time you receive the Holy Ghost until you're perfected in the nature of God and the first resurrection is accomplished in you. The final resurrection is those that don't make the bride. All right, well, I don't know how much I clarified things, but anyway, it's certainly good to work on these scriptures and get their context. I don't know what's coming up for our meeting, but I'm feeling, you know, like God's getting us ready for a good meeting. Praise God. All right, let's take a break and go upstairs.